turn to 1 Peter, please, and eventually we'll get over to Psalm 73. But 1 Peter chapter 1, we were talking about this wonderful truth there in verse 10, how the Spirit of Christ actually was doing that wonderful work of inspiration to the prophets, and the prophets foretold about the sufferings of Christ. Imagine the Spirit of Christ moving upon these prophets to give them the inspiration to talk about his own sufferings. And we took time, we won't do it again today to expand everything, but just for summary, we took time the first time that I was here to say how interesting it was that these prophets actually were inspired by the Spirit of Christ, and then they had to go back and they had to study what they actually wrote. It's incredible how all that worked. And yet they were diligent to study God's word. And then if you look there at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter then will include another group of beings. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so they are inspired to write about the sufferings of Christ, and their big conundrum, their big difficulty, what they could not wrap their heads around was how at the very same time this Messiah would be a conqueror and then also someone that would suffer. They would be a king, but then also endure all of this pain. They could not understand it. We, on the other side of the cross, we know the truth. Why? Because God opened the minds of preachers there, even from the apostles and on, to help us understand that, yes, in Christ, we have a suffering king. Oh, he suffered on the cross. He died. He rose again. He rose victorious. And we look forward to his millennial reign here on this earth. And then we noticed that next section, very small section, that Peter says things into which angels long to look. You see, angels don't understand, they don't understand salvation because for them it was once and done. They had to decide, were they going to follow Lucifer or follow Jehovah God? And so this whole grace and mercy salvation, they are trying to wrap their heads around. And we took time to note, if the prophets took time to diligently seek out God's word, if the angels are so trying to understand what this salvation is, what is 1 Peter telling us? We too should follow their example. We too should be the ones that dig into God's word, to desire to know more and more and more and more. Even if there's some parts that are confusing, we can't wrap our heads around. And yet, that is not to say, well, I don't understand, I will close the book and walk away. Oh, no. When we don't understand it, that should be what propels us to dig even deeper into God's word. Because Peter knows, if these people who he calls pilgrims and sojourners, going through this life, suffering persecution because of their beliefs, if they're ever going to get through this life, they need God's word. And so then last time we were here, we took time to look at that next section there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keeping sober in spirit. And when we said about therefore, when you see a therefore, you have to look what came before. And we took time to go through all of the wonderful blessings that 1 Peter talked about. We are chosen. We are handpicked. We are selected. We are elected. God chose us for this salvation. Therefore, because of all this great salvation that God has given to us, we need to prepare our minds for action. Because once again, if we're going to make it through this lifetime filled with landmines of sin and difficulty and persecution, if we ever have a chance to make it, We better get our minds in gear, focused on God. And so Peter here is telling them, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. And we took time last time to say this, prepare your minds. Maybe some of you have the expression that you are to loin up, you are to gird the loins of your mind. It's the idea of back in those days, they had long robes. You could not fight with the long robes. The men could not work in their fields with long robes. They could not run with the long robes. So they had this wonderful technique of wrapping up that long robe, cinching it around their waist. It came to be like a short skirt, and now they were ready for action. Peter says, if you're a Christian, you have to think. You have to prepare your mind. And he'll even say, Father, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Our minds should not be drunk. Oh, obviously, we should not be literally drunk. But do you know our minds can become drunk? It depends what we put in our minds. Peter is concerned about the content of the thinking in our mind. You know, if you're drunk in body, that impedes you. Your body does not operate correctly if it's under the influence of wine and alcohol. So Peter is saying the same thing. Don't allow your thoughts to be drunk. Don't allow your thoughts to be impeded. You do not dare to be distracted in your thinking. Don't be intoxicated in your thinking. Don't be drunk in your thinking. Don't focus your mind on worthless trivia, on worldly trash, but focus your mind on the word of truth. Oh, have a mind that is controlled, that is centered, and that concentrates on the serious things of life before God in obedience to his word. You see, we need to be proactive in this. There are certainly things we need to set aside and not think about. And there are certain things we need to bring to our focus, the things of God and his word and good literature and messages and on and on and on, so that the word of God just flows over our minds. Do you know that if you are out in the wilderness, maybe on a hiking trip, and somehow you cut your finger or your leg, and you say, oh no, what do? I have no medicine, nothing to put on it. Do you know what God has marvelously created to put on a wound? Water. You need to find yourself a cold brook, a stream, and just let the water run over that wound. And it'll clean it out. That's what the Word of God does for us. And listen, our minds become polluted, and sometimes we're not even trying. So many things get flashed on the small screen and the big screen, advertisements, even billboards. We need the Word of God to help us to have a mind that is not drunk, but that is controlled by the principles of His Word. And then Peter will encourage them. If we continue reading from verse 13, 1 Peter 1, chapter verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you, sister, for that wonderful piano solo with all the words. That's what we're looking forward to, is it not? The coming of Jesus Christ. That's why we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. And what's our tendency? We want to settle down here on this earth. We want to make home here. Peter says, no. As a matter of fact, Peter is teaching his readers, that's why God is allowing persecution to come into your lives, so you don't settle down here on this earth, because there's nothing worthwhile here. Peter says God is purposely allowing you to suffer so you stop focusing on this world, so you stop trying to hope in this world, that you'll hope on Jesus Christ coming to you, so he may give you the full grace, so that you will indeed be like Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of all that, please turn to Psalm 73. How many books of the Bible are there? There are 66 books of the Bible. There is one author, the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit, as we were talking about the prophets, the Holy Spirit actually inspired various men using their background, their vocabulary, allowing them to write, but protecting it so that what they wrote indeed was the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? Because the very Holy Spirit that inspired Peter to write 1 Peter was the same Holy Spirit that inspired Asaph, or I heard someone pronounce it Asaph. I will be pronouncing it Asaph. The same Holy Spirit inspired Asaph to write Psalm 73. And as I preach and teach, I love illustrations. I believe illustrations, as we were taught years ago at Bible school, are like opening up the windows to allow the light to come into the room so that you understand the truth. But you know what the best illustrations are? The best illustrations about Bible truth are biblical illustrations. The Bible expounds the Bible. The Bible explains the Bible. And here in Psalm 73, we have a believer that was having his mind drunk because he was focusing on the wrong things. Let's read through the psalm, and I will try to show you what I mean. Psalm 73, and I'm starting to read at verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1, Asaph writes, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness, the imaginations of the heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to his place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I will betray the generation of your children.' When I pondered this to understand, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Let us ask the Lord for his blessings as we look through Psalm 73. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and for your love for Peter and for Asaph and for allowing them to go through difficulties and inspiring them so they may teach us. Father, we confess we are pilgrims, we are strangers, we are sojourners. But Father, we also confess of trying to camp here and to make our home here. Oh Lord, we do not desire pain or difficulties, and yet we thank you for them because they help us. They wean us off trying to find any kind of hope here in this world, and they point our eyes upward to you and to your Son, Lord Jesus, and we wait his return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, as we look at Psalm 73, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. By your grace, may we not just be hearers, but may we be doers. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Well, if you have your outline there of Psalm 73, this was written by Asaph, and this is his testimony. He is a righteous man, and he admits, I almost slipped. He was a Levite. He was a minister of music in the temple. He was involved in the ministry of Jehovah God. He was a writer of psalms. He was a righteous man. He was one of the leaders of David's choir. And he's also mentioned there in 2 Chronicles as a seer, as a prophet. And notice the declaration that he makes here in Psalm 73:1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And there is the thinking that basically what Asaph is doing here, it's a technique that he's putting the conclusion right out there on the table. There it is. This is my conclusion. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It's kind of like a film where they show you what happened, like the very first scene, boom, and then the whole rest of the 90 minutes rolls back time to bring you to exactly the very first scene that you saw. That may be what's happening here in Psalm 73. He's saying, I get it now. I get it. I grasp it. I hold on to this truth. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. However, now he goes to his story, he goes to his confession. He talks about the danger that he was in there in verse 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And then in verse 3, he's going to begin saying, what happened? How did he almost slip? Well, in verse 3, he says, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We don't need to have a testimony time or a raise of hands. But how often do our minds wander when we see people who are not Christians, and not just being judgmental, but obviously they're not living for God, they're living in sin. And yet, it seems like blessings upon blessings upon blessings are being poured out on their lives. And that is a very dangerous moment when we begin to compare. And that's what Asaph is saying. My feet almost slipped. I was being jealous and envious of the wicked. He was doubting the very truth that is declared in Psalm 73:1. Surely God is good to those in Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And so how did this man allow doubt to come into his life? Well, he took his eyes off God and he put them on the world, on the wicked, and he put them on his own woes and difficulties. And as a result, he began to pity himself. Did you know that self-pity is a prime ingredient in the recipe for depression? Woe is me. It's difficult for me. I have problems. Look at everybody else. It's not to say we never address our woes. It's not to say we never go to a friend to try to help us. That's not what it's saying. But it's the constant circling back and running over our minds, all of our woes, all of our difficulties, this self-comparison with all the prosperity that the wicked has. You know, Peter did that, the well-known story. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the problems of the storm, and he sank. 1 John 2:15 through 17 teaches us that we are not to love the world. The world lies to us through commercials, through attitudes, through life stories, through media, and through movies. Do you enjoy being lied to? No one likes being lied to. But as the more we read God's word and the more we become tuned spiritually and not allowing our minds to be drunk, we're going to more and more see the lies of the world through media, through commercials, through lifestyles. And so this depression, this doubt, then even gets worse. If you look at verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked." This word prosperity means shalom. Now, I heard one message, and the preacher was saying, this almost is like blasphemy. You say, why? Well, shalom is this beautiful Jewish term for everything being in peace. And who has this peace? The ones who have fellowship with Jehovah God. And so Asaph was actually saying, these wicked have your shalom, have your peace. No. What does God say? There is no peace to the wicked. Asaph, your mind's being drunk. You're not thinking correctly. You're saying that these wicked get your peace. No, they don't. Who gets their peace? The ones who are in right relationship with Jehovah God. And so now, this doubt is actually turning into disobedience. Difficulties should drive us towards God. But unfortunately, sometimes we allow difficulties and trials and pain to drive us away from God. But what's Peter say? Put all of your hope in the grace that is to be revealed. As a matter of fact, the more problems we have, the more we should be reading God's word and praying. Oh, you see, Asaph began to disobey. He envied the wicked. If you look at verse 4, please. "For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." Have you ever noticed that as well? Sometimes you think, oh, the wicked, they sin, they have a sinful lifestyle, and they look beautiful. Beauty in face, beauty in body, wealthy, but they're sinning. They're saying, Lord, where's the retribution? He envied their prosperous condition, their seemingly problem-free condition. He envied their physical condition. Asaph envied what the wicked didn't receive. That's at least how he saw it. It seemed as if they had no consequences for their sin. Look at verse 5. "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." Asaph is almost saying they're sinning, but there's no consequences for their sin. And then Asaph has come to the place where he was in danger, and then he doubted, and then he disobeyed, and now Asaph is completely deceived. Please go down now to verses 13 and 14. Psalm 73 and verse 13. He says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Asaph has come to a very low point in his life spiritually. He has actually come to the conclusion, the wrong conclusion, but he is actually saying that it's not worth the struggle and the effort to fight against sin. That's a very low point spiritually. And that's when Satan can just kick us right off our feet, and that's when we can fall. Why do you think there are so many verses about spiritual warfare? Why do you think the Apostle Paul gives us a whole section about put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in that day of battle when Satan's attacking you, when you're going through difficulties? You need to take on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth. You need to take on the sword of the Spirit, all the armor of God. We should never get to the place that we say it's not worth fighting against sin. Oh, it will be worth it all. The fight against sin will actually bring us to victory and spiritual growth. And now all this deception has brought him to a dilemma. Let's read verse 15 and see if you can see the dilemma that Asaph now is facing. Verse 15, If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Now remember who this Asaph is. He wrote Psalms. He was involved in the ministry of music to Jehovah God. He was a seer. He was a leader. No doubt he was a teacher. So now he has a problem. If I'm really believing these things, it's not worth fighting against sin. If I'm really believing the things that God is blessing the wicked, if I'm really believing these lies, what am I going to do with my teaching ministry? If I don't really believe these things, how can I teach them to your children? That's a big problem for a teacher, for a leader, for a mom, for a dad, for a Sunday school teacher. We need to hold on to these truths. What did Paul tell Timothy? Absorb yourselves in these truths. Some of you like to cook, and maybe you actually do a lot of preparation. And so to make sure that all the flavors get into your food, you will marinate. Yes? And the flavors get into that food. Do you know what we need to do with our minds, with our hearts, and our souls? We need to marinate our minds, our souls, our hearts in God's word so we don't get deceived, so that we're fully convinced of these truths so we can teach them to others. And now his great difficulty is summarized in verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Yeah, Asaph, you have a big problem. Verse 17, we turn the corner. Verse 17, when did his trouble stop? Verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Now I realize, God, what's going to happen to those wicked? It does serve you. It does serve my purposes, God, to serve you and to obey you. I shouldn't have been envious of the wicked. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. He realizes his error, his deception. And notice these words he uses in verse 2 when he realizes how his thinking was so wrong. Verse 22, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Oh, he made a discovery concerning the wicked. They were going to perish. He made a discovery concerning himself. Have you ever said to yourself, how could you have been so stupid? What were you thinking? And when we come to God's house, as Asaph went to the sanctuary of God, we open our eyes to the truth. When we are in God's house, we open ourselves to God's praise, to God's principles, and to God's people. Do you know people need to see you successfully going through a problem? They need that. Because that gives me hope. Oh, brothers and sisters, if I see you suffering, and you're going through something I've never gone through and maybe will never go through, and I'm thinking, I would collapse. But I see you marinating yourselves in God's word and being victorious. I think, oh God, if my brothers and sisters find hope in you, certainly I can find hope in you. Oh, his eyes were opened. Oh yes, prayer and Bible study are good counsel. The righteous man began to see that he was secure in his relationship with the Lord despite what he observed all around him. And when we go and meet with our God, our thoughts are straightened out and we can see clearly. Truth begins to light our way to help us see the marvelous ways of God. We need to live with eternity's values in view. Isn't that where we make a lot of mistakes in our lives? A lot of mistakes in our lives come from a lack of right thinking concerning the truths of God. But Asaph helps us understand what Peter was teaching his readers. Don't put your hope in this world. Don't envy the wicked. Place your hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed to you. Well, there's another psalm, and we're going to conclude with these two psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4. Oh, here we have David himself writing this. And as you read the stories of David, David himself went through a lot of difficulties. And through all these difficulties and all his experiences as a man after God's own heart, look at David's testimony in Psalm 27, 4. Psalm 27, 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Oh, that's where we have our thoughts straightened out. And if you go just back a couple more pages to Psalm 23, another Psalm of David, David is talking exactly, but in different metaphors, that Peter's talking about. Peter's saying we go through this life as strangers and pilgrims. David is saying we go through this life as sheep. And notice these familiar words, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And David comes to the conclusion that Peter comes to and that Asaph comes to. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And what's my hope? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As pilgrims, don't hope in this world. Place your hope completely in the grace that is to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ comes. Father, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you for Peter, and we thank you for Asaph, and we thank you for David, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Where would I go? Oh, where would I go? Needing a rescue for my soul, needing a friend to help me to the end, where could I go but to the Lord? We confess, dear Lord, that we can only find our hope in you. Forgive us when we leave your banqueting table and we die for crumbs on the floor. Oh, by your grace, oh, Father, keep us strong that we may focus our hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed at that time when your Lord Jesus comes. In Jesus' name, amen.